So good to see each and every one of you here today and to see so many familiar faces. And many of you this morning have told me that you're praying for me, and I really appreciate that a lot. And for those that are maybe guests today or just not members or don't attend regularly, we're so glad you chose to come be with us today. And I pray that you already are blessed by the beautiful music we've had from the choir and the praise team, from the prayers that have gone forth. And as we take some time here to listen to God's word and examine it together, that you'd further be blessed and you'd be touched today. And that we would all leave here different than we came in. Amen. All right. It's been a while since I've spoke on a Sunday morning, so it is a real honor and a privilege to get to stand up here with y'all today. And I've had a good summer. I hope maybe you've had a chance to take a little vacation. About a month ago, I went to Utah and Idaho, and Emma and Lily went with me, and we just had a little adventure. We visited some friends there, and on that trip, I was able to see an old Air Force Academy buddy of mine, and I don't think I'd seen him in person in over 20 years. I think we decided it was about 24 years since we'd seen each other. But he's retired now, did a full career in the Air Force, but he's still a private pilot, and he's got his own plane. And we were in the eastern part of Idaho in a little town called Pocatello. And he lives in Boise, so he flew across the state to visit us. And the next morning, we got up, and he took us, and we flew to Yellowstone and flew around Yellowstone and then landed there, and then we flew to his house back in Boise through the mountains. And it was a little bit unplanned, all of that, so it was just a real blessing from the Lord. But as we got up and did that first leg of the trip, he asked me if I wanted to fly the plane a minute. Now, I've flown a little bit like 30 years ago, okay? So you can imagine he was watching me pretty closely, but he let me take the controls of the aircraft. And it's a little plane, but it's fairly new, and if you've been in a modern plane, it's got gadgets everywhere. It's super high tech. And so all I had to do was look at the screen, almost like a video game, and see the plane, and he had put the course in. He plotted the course, so just like on your GPS in your car, there's a line, and if you stay on that line, then you're headed toward your destination. Now, I tried to stay on the line, but the slightest little movement of the stick, it was almost like a joystick, you know, just a little bit of movement, and I'd be off path. Now, I tried to remember my training from 30 years ago, so I'd like pick a point way out on the horizon to try to keep myself straight. But when I would check back to the screen, I would notice that I was actually drifting off course. And so I would have to make that correction. And so I imagine my path looked a little like this, right, as I'm trying to stay straight. And so tried that for a while, not very long. And then he finally said, well, maybe we should have Bob fly the plane. And I'm like, well, who's Bob? And he goes, well, that's what we call the autopilot. So he pressed the button or whatever he did to put on the autopilot, and then we could just sit back and watch. And Bob stayed on the course. It was amazing. I don't know how he did it. He didn't deviate at all. So I'll have Shannon go ahead and put up the first slide. So today, what I want to think about, to use that picture of this path, is to think about our walk and think about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be on the path of faith. It's interesting, in Scripture, in many places, it talks about staying on the path or describes the Christian journey as following a course. And so today, what I want us to think about and to look at is to see where we are. To just take a few minutes here to just kind of check in. You know, if I didn't look at the screen occasionally, I wouldn't have known that I drifted off the path a little bit, right? Or off the desired course. And so anytime we're looking at GPS or a map, we kind of got to figure out where we are, right? Or the map doesn't do us any good if we can't determine where we are. Paul challenged the Corinthians in his second letter, which is going to be our theme verse today here. See if I can get up the version that I like here. Got me. And he challenges us to test ourselves. So, you know, no one warned you when you were coming to church today that you might have to take a test. So we're all going to take a little test today. The good news is that no one's going to grade your paper, right? It's self-grading. The results are just between you and the Lord, and it's 100% correctable. You like that back in school, and the teacher said, well, just go fix your answers and come back, right? So we're going to take a little test today. But Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the tests? So today, if you're here and you're not sure where you are in your faith, not sure if you're a believer, you're not sure if you've been born again, well, this is a great opportunity to think about it, to see what God's Word has to say, kind of see where you are in that map. Maybe this is your day to make that commitment, to say, you know, I'm tired of being on the fence. I want to know for sure that I'm following Jesus. Also, for us believers, just like my picture there, good time to do a little course correction. You know, maybe we've drifted off a little bit in some area, and through God's Word and the Holy Spirit, He can show us that today too. What if you're like me? You need to constantly make corrections, right? So good time today to do that. And so the map that I'm going to use to keep going with this analogy is the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is really old. Earliest references to it are in the 4th century. So think like 370, you know, we're in the year 2022. Think of the year 370 is the first time we see a mention of it. And the word creed, yeah, it comes from the Latin verb meaning to believe. And so it's a statement of what do you believe. And so you'll see it's I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And it's been used ever since by the church. Many of our fellow denominations still use it today. I know the Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, certainly Catholic Church, they still use this as part of their training and doctrinal statements. Baptists, we're not so big on using creeds. It's not really a part of our normal life. Some Baptist churches certainly do. Just as a little side note, if you're ever like, hey, well, what? Maybe you're new to Southern Baptists. You know, what do Southern Baptists believe? We have a document called the Baptist Faith and Message, and it's not very big. It's kind of pamphlet size. And so, if you ever wonder what the Southern Baptists say about a particular part of the faith, you can certainly look at that, and we probably have copies of it in the church here. I know we used to, and you can certainly look it up online. But the point of looking at the Apostles' Creed today isn't so much to teach the creed or break it down theologically. It's really more just as a personal roadmap. That's why I want to bring it up today, just some very basic elements of the faith, and so we can see where we are. So I'm going to start out by just reading through it real quickly. Should be pretty familiar. I'm like a lot of ancient or really old texts, there's been updates in the language. So I'm going to read a newer version of it for us, and then we'll take a closer look at it. So I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. One thing I didn't mention is, why is it called the Apostles' Creed? Well, back in especially in the Middle Ages and even before that, one thing they noticed is that there were 12 statements or 12 articles. And so it kind of became a myth or a legend that each of the apostles had added one of the statements of faith. In modern times, though, it's probably more of a legend, right? So it's interesting. We don't know. It's so old. We don't know really where it came from originally. Now, around that same period of time, there was another creed that is used very commonly today, too, the Nicene Creed. It was written about that same time, and that's where the church came together, east and west, to try to hammer out what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does this faith represent? What do we have in common, east and west, from the early church fathers? And so that happened around that same time that this creed was used. So let's take a quick moment here to look at the different articles in the creed. First and foremost, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You know, our faith begins with God the Father. If you notice, I try to put at least one verse with each of these. This isn't something official. This is just my thought of a verse to help us, to remind us what the scriptures say and where this comes from. And so, the beginning of the faith, you can just open your Bible, the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, where most of us are very familiar with, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Very basic to the faith. And that you'll notice that through this, most of this is very basic. Another thought that I really had, even in this first statement, is that there's only one God. So if you compare our beliefs, what we believe as Christians, with the plethora of other beliefs and faiths out there, we believe in one God. And in the beginning was God. Also, if we think about Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus was constantly focused on the Father. You know, anytime he was asked something, did something, why'd you do this, why that, he pointed to the Father. So the basis and the beginning of our faith, the origin of everything, the creator of heaven and earth, everything that is or was or will be is from the Father. You know, I like to think of it this way. If aliens landed on the White House lawn this afternoon, God made them. If we find out there's more than one universe, God made it. You know, we believe in God. So my question to you is, do you believe? Can you say, I believe? Let's go into the next one, Shannon. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Obviously, the fundamental of being a Christian, following Christ, is Jesus and the belief that he is God's only begotten Son, and that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one, he's unique. There's no one ever been like him, ever will be like him, that he is the one that that we place our faith in. He's our Savior, that he is, he's got so many ways he's referred to in Scripture. You know, he's the second Adam. He is the God-man. He's fully man, fully God, which we're going to touch on some more. And in our picture of, we're talking about the path or the way, he said in John 14:6 that I am the way. So for a believer, our way is not just a philosophy. It's not just a set of ethics or morals. It's actually a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ that we put our faith in. And of course, John 3:16, which most of us know by heart, is, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Jesus that we're talking about, and he is our way. Yeah, do you believe this? Amen. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So now we're going to expand on our faith in Jesus. The virgin birth is so important to the simple, basic gospel message. You know, who was Jesus' father? It wasn't Joseph. Joseph was his adopted father. His father was God the Father. And Mary, in the account in Luke, in the Gospels, even says, how can this be that I'm going to have a child because I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her and said, it's because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. So the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus is essential to our faith because it explains or begins to help us understand how Jesus can be fully God and fully man. So unlike you and me, he was born without a sin nature because God was his father. And we understand all these things about him as a God. But as a person, it's also so encouraging for us to know that he was a real person. He had a mom. He had an adopted dad. Later, they had children. He had brothers and sisters recorded in Scripture. I'm sure he laughed. He cried. He bled. He understood what it was like to live in the flesh. So he wasn't a spirit that floated out of nowhere. He had a family. He lived in a community. He went to synagogue. He went to temple. Just like we're joining together for faith, he lived a real life. And do you believe this? Do y'all believe this today? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. In reflecting on this, I am so grateful for the Gospels. They give us so many details about this truth and what's stated here. You know, some religions, they're so ethereal, they don't seem to be tied to reality, at least not my reality that I'm aware of. But we know in Scripture when Jesus died. It's not a mystery or something that we have to figure out. We know who the Roman governor was, is named here, Pontius Pilate. We know who the high priest was at the time, Caiaphas. We know the time of year. It was the Passover feast. He was arrested on a Thursday. His mock trials, if you want to put it that way, started on Thursday night, continued on Friday before Pilate, who finally condemned him. And he was put on the cross on a Friday. And then before sundown on Friday, he was buried. We know who came and asked for the body. We know whose tomb he was buried in. We know that he stayed there. And we'll get to that in the next point. But we know all the people that were involved at a certain place and a certain time where he died for us. This is a tremendous gift that we have all these details about his death. And we understand as believers that that this is necessary. And we're going to look at this more in the next article too. But we can open our Bible, we can look in the Gospels, and we can read what happened. What happened? Do y'all believe this? Can we believe this today? All right. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. Paul preached an excellent message on Easter Sunday about the first little part of this, he descended to the dead. So I'm not going to try to go there today. But one thing we understand is that he died. That he died. He didn't faint. You know, he didn't swoon. It wasn't a put on. He was pierced in his side, and the blood and the water came out. I mean, he was dead. And then he was placed in a tomb. We understand that from sundown on Friday, which was the beginning of Saturday in the Jewish calendar, and the Sabbath, that he stayed in that tomb for that full day. And then Sunday morning, he arose. So one of the main reasons we're meeting as Christians on Sunday is because he arose on Sunday. And the early church began to celebrate and gather on that day. So he fully fulfilled the Sabbath, and then on Sunday morning, he arose from the dead. This point and the one before are so critical to the Christian faith that Paul even wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, that our faith is worthless. And he said that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then you, meaning us, we're still in our sins. So very, very, the essence of the gospel and of our faith is that Jesus died and rose again. Amen. Unfortunately, there are parts of the church today that they're not so sure about this. So I would like them to listen to the Apostle Paul and for us to hear his words that our faith is useless if this is not true, if this is not the gospel truth. All right. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know from Jesus' own testimony when he was being examined by the Jewish council that when they finally had had enough, the statement that he made that was from now on, they would see him at the right hand of the Father, and that he would ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father. That was more than they could take. And then we know in the account in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus did ascend into heaven, and the apostles stood around looking at him until the angel came and told them to get on with their business, and that he would come again, as we'll see. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So if we think about the entire biblical narrative, starting in the beginning, the promises that the Messiah would come, that he would come for us. And then he did come. And then he did die. And then he did rise from the dead. And he made us another further promise that he's coming again. That he's coming again. And we know as part of his coming that he will bring the final judgment to everyone on the earth, everyone who's ever lived, living now, or will live, that he will be the one who has been given the honor by the Father to be the judge. And this judgment is obviously sobering, but it's also the thing that is going to rid all of our existence from sin and death and suffering and sorrow. So we look forward as believers to this final judgment that will come. And we look forward and wait and anticipate his returning. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, when Paul writes to 2 to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he refers to Jesus as the one who will judge the living and the dead. And of course, we have Jesus' own words and promises in the Gospels and in Acts where the angel reminds them, hey, Jesus, he's going to come back the way that you saw that he left. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Also, so essential to the Christian faith is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which we refer to as the Trinity. Once again, you cannot get far in reading the Bible without the mention of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:1, we see God the Father, the Creator. And Genesis 1:2 already mentions, the next verse mentions the Spirit of God hovering and over the deep as creation is about to begin. All through the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is mentioned and referenced as the person of God who's the agent, his agent on earth. We see just classically the classic picture of the Trinity in Jesus' baptism. We have Jesus being baptized. We have the voice of the Father that's heard audibly. And we have the Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. So don't let anyone tell you that there's not the picture of the Trinity in Scripture. It's in many places, and this is one of the classic ones where we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then after Jesus' ascension, what does he tell the apostles to do and his followers? To go and wait on the gift of God, to go and wait on the Holy Spirit to come upon them, because nothing is going to be done without the Holy Spirit. God's will is not done on earth without the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, 4, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, on the other believers that are gathered there, and it's the birthing of the church. That's where we see the church come forth. And so today as a church, and in our individual lives and as a church, we must have the Holy Spirit. We must believe in the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be empowered to do God's work. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Can you say you believe today? The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Most of you know this already. The mention here of the Catholic Church you see on the slide there, it's a little c. The word Catholic in this sense means universal, like the whole church. The whole church includes the past, all the saints and believers that have gone before us, those that are alive now, and if the Lord tarries, those that will come after us. It's the entire church. It's the body of Christ. Once again, just the same way, there's only one God, there's only one Lord, there's only one church, we see in Scripture too. So we understand that we are part of the body of Christ, we're a local representation, and so in that way, our little congregation is a church. But we understand that we are part of a bigger body, we are part of the body of Christ, His bride, we're part of the family of God, we are part of the elect. It's really a beautiful thing. You know, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you, and He's coming back for me. But He's coming back for us collectively, too, as His bride. So He's not just coming back for a scattered group of individuals. He's coming back for a people and for His church. And so we're one. The communion of saints, along that same line, a communion is like, I think, of common union. It's like every true believer in the world, if I meet them, you meet them, we have a union. We're both members of the body of Christ, and we can share fellowship together. Also, if we think about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, or what we commonly call communion, it's also remembering what He's done. It's the outward sign of an inward spiritual truth that we only live and exist by His body and His shed blood, and that we share this together in common. Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 talks about there being, you know, one church, you know, one body, one spirit, one baptism. So, do you believe this? Do you believe in one church? Do you believe in the communion of saints? The forgiveness of sins. If you ever had a hard time receiving forgiveness from God, really hard to function as a believer. But we know that by His shed blood and by our confession that we truly receive forgiveness of sins. That we need it. We can't be Christians if we don't receive the love of God, if we don't believe in His forgiveness, and if we don't extend that forgiveness to others according to Jesus. And so, we understand that by His shed blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. The book of Hebrews talks extensively about the new covenant and Jesus' blood and the forgiveness of sins. And 1 John 1:9 also says, if we're faithful to confess our sins to one another, that He'll forgive us. Y'all believe in the forgiveness of sins? Get an amen on that one, huh? Amen. The resurrection of the body, what a promise that we have as believers. What a promise that one day we will rise again. And we've heard a lot of recent preaching from Pastor Paul on this too, that the dead in Christ will rise, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the good news is that we get new bodies that are incorruptible, meaning they're not going to get sick, they're not going to break down. You know, I think of a little bit like retirement planning. If you know my profession, you'll get the analogy. But, you know, when you're in your 20s, you're like, retirement. You know, I'm not thinking about retirement. I'm 20 years old, or I'm a teenager. And then your 30s, you're like, still doesn't seem that important. Then when you're 40s, you're like, you know, maybe I will retire one day. And then you get in your 50s and 60s, and it takes on a new sense of urgency. The resurrection of the body, is like that. The older I get, to realize that even if I don't die by an accident, this body's going to wear out. it's not going to last. I'm starting to realize that more and more every day. But he's promised us that we will be resurrected and we will receive a new body. And a matter of fact, all people will be resurrected for the judgment. Amen. Do y'all believe that? Can y'all believe that? Amen. All right. We made it to the 12th and final article here. And the life everlasting. Amen. Once again, as I age, the more this becomes very important, right? I start to think more and more about eternity. I realize how short this life is. I've almost been here as long as Billy. That's not true. I remember when the glasses came here. I was a child, and I remember when they came here 40 years ago or plus now. Time goes so fast. And so we can look at that, and it can scare us. If we're without faith, it should scare us. But we have this promise in Jesus of eternal life. And, you know, he said that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so why it is so important, this article of faith for us, is if we can live for eternity now, if we can put the things that matter to us most on that side of the equation in eternity, it takes a whole lot of pressure in some ways off this life. I know the popular movie and the saying, a bucket list, right? Do you have a bucket list of things you want to do before you pass on? Well, there's a lot of things I would like to do before I pass on to the next life, but I probably won't get to all of them. You know that? However, I'm promised eternal life. This is, for the believer, this is not the end, this is the beginning. You know, we'll have eternity. We'll have eternity to talk to those that have gone before us. Think about that, the people that you miss and say, I wish I could talk to that person one more time. Well, in God's family, we'll get a chance to do that. So we can live for eternity now, and it'll put this life in perspective. And we're given this promise that we will be with him forever. And Jesus talked about eternity, you know, repeatedly when he spoke. And then one of my favorite passages, and you get hear it read at memorial services and funerals, is about the new heaven and the new earth coming down, the new city where we'll live forever in God's presence. And we'll have a just like our bodies are made new, this whole earth will be made brand new too, and we'll be with him forever to be able to enjoy that. All right, so we made it. Do y'all believe that? Is that hard to believe today? So how did you do on the pop quiz today? Well, let's start with this. If you're like me, there are days when my head and my heart don't agree. Depending on what's going on, I may, my head say, well, you believe that. My heart's like, I'm not so sure today. And there's other times where I forget these truths, and I have to correct, I have to go back, I have to remind myself, I have to encourage myself in the faith, get before God and ask him to bring correction to my heart and to be focused on him. So as a believer, you know, are you on that path? Are you on that course? Did you hear something today that maybe you hadn't thought of in a while? Or in all honesty, before the Lord, you're not sure what you believe about it. Well, I would encourage you, one, to pray today. We're going to have an altar call here in a minute, and if you want to come and pray, please do so. Maybe there's a question that came up, and you just want to talk to somebody. You know, we've got excellent Bible teachers in this church. We have Pastor Chris, myself. You know, get with someone, talk to them that you respect, and we'll listen to you. If there's one of these points that troubles you, or you're not quite sure what to believe about it. So today is a great day to make that course correction. And then, of course, maybe you've never made that commitment. You know, maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus. Well, why not today? Why not today if you're ready? You know, the great thing about the Christian faith is you don't have to understand all these things we talked about today. right? These are some of the basics of the faith, but salvation is so much more simple. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe you need a Savior? Are you willing to confess that before God and before man? Would you ask Him to come into your life? Would you turn your life over to Him? The rest you can learn. The rest you can grow up in. But even a child who can understand that understands enough to become a follower of Jesus and be born again. Isn't that awesome? Or perhaps you're more of a seeker. You're not sure. Maybe something started up today. You don't know where you are in the faith, or you're not sure you even want to become a Christian, but maybe you'd like to talk with someone. Same invitation to you. We've got plenty of people that would be happy and willing to talk or pray with you about this great Jesus that we know in our faith. All right, I'm going to ask Pastor Chris to come up, and we'll go ahead and have a time of invitation. Respond however the Lord leads you. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master, in joy and in strife, wanting you to make all. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer, all glorious King. And